last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So again, remember, John is focusing here on those who have just received Christ. They're new in their faith. They don't know a whole lot. And where does he start? Prophecy. Hey, the heavy stuff, right? Prophecy. He says here, right, we are in the last hour. It's like we're in the last days. That thought of hours, it can literally mean hour. Or it can mean time, or it can mean season. Depends on the context. I think John is using that thought. We're in these last hours, these last days, as God is making manifest what he is doing and his will. We are in the last days. We are in the latter times. And so he kind of talks about some prophecy here. Some things are going on. The last stuff that will be going on before Christ sets up his kingdom. Before Christ returns. And so why does John say, we're in the last hour and now we are 2,000 years later. Many hours later. Right? And we're in the... I would say we're in the latter hour, right? Later hours. Right? And so why does John do that? Because as far as prophecy, as far as looking at what God has said, these are things that are going to happen prophetically. This stuff could kick off at any time, right? At any time. It could have kicked off in John's day. It didn't, but it could have. At any moment, right? There's nothing holding on. But God certainly has his time. But John certainly was looking for in his day, and Paul was the same way, they were looking for Jesus to return. And so every generation is to live that way, that we are in the last hour, that at any moment Christ could return. And certainly there are things that are going to happen, and those could kick off at any moment. All this stuff could really, I think we are seeing a lot of these things come in line as we understand prophecy. And so John then gives us this thought of how we know it's the last hour. And he says it's because the Antichrist. The Antichrist is coming. We know this because there's the Antichrist. He's coming. And then there are also many Antichrists in the world. That's what he says. Right? That's how we know. Now as far as this term Antichrist, I want to spend some time here because John brings this up. And so this figure known as Antichrist is very important. Very important for understanding what's going on in the world. Very important for understanding as God has given us truth and has given us knowledge and has given us prophecy of end time events. This figure is very, very important as a reason that John brings this up. So I want you to understand, John is the only one who uses this term. The only one. No one else uses this. You will not find the term Antichrist found anywhere else other than John. John's the only one that uses it. And so John is using this thought. So he uses this term Antichrist. And so he says the Antichrist is coming. He's on the way. He hasn't arrived yet, but he is on the way. It's interesting when you look at the Greek verb there. It's in the passive voice there. Passive. Which means that the Antichrist is not coming of his own will. So if it was active, the verb, the subject would be doing the verb, right? We got the verb, got our action, the subject doing the action. But when it's passive, it means that the subject is being acted upon. And so I think John is communicating to us, yes, the Antichrist is coming. Not in his time frame. Not in Satan's time frame. In God's time frame. As God ordains, as God wills, yes, this person is going to come on the scene, just as it has been promised, just as it has been prophesied, in the appropriate, appointed time. And certainly we can take comfort of that, knowledge in that, and hope in that. And so John used this term, anti-Christ, literally anti-anointed one. Right? Christ means the anointed one. The anointed, usually we use it in the thought of the one who's anointed of God. And so it's the one who is against that. And probably a better thought there is the one who usurps. The one who's trying to usurp the legitimate Christ. The one who is going to claim that they are, that I'm Christ. Right? That's what John's saying. They're usurping who Christ is. They're trying to take his place. They're trying to claim that they are the Christ, that they are the Savior. And so, again, the Antichrist is an important figure in Scripture. It's an important figure in understanding what God is doing and understanding some of the events that go on in the last hour, in the latter days. Right? This is a, and so, John, again, John is telling this to little children, right? So if he's telling that to little children, right, then this must, right, this is really important. This is stuff, you need to know this. You, like, even from day one, as a follower of Christ, you need to understand this. We are in the last days. We are in the last hour. You need then to certainly guard your heart. You need to understand there's going to be some difficult things going on. And there is this figure known as the Antichrist who is coming. And so I define if you just want a simple, who is the Antichrist? The Antichrist is Satan's counterfeit Messiah. If we just want simple definition, it's Satan's counterfeit Messiah. Understand, the Antichrist is a real person. Just like Jesus is a real person, right? Came in the flesh, lived among us as man. So the Antichrist is also, he is a man, he is a real person. He will be used by Satan in an attempt to unite all of mankind under his authority, in rebellion against God. That's the purpose. That's the whole point. And he'll be viewed as mankind's savior. Man saving himself, really. Like, here's this man, and he's going to save us, apart from who God is. That's the Antichrist. And many will be deceived by that. And so let's just look at a couple of verses. Yeah, the term Antichrist isn't used anywhere else in Scripture except by John, but we do see this figure throughout Scripture, talked about in Scripture. So turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, you can put your little handy-dandy Bible marker in 1 John there. Daniel. So if you find Psalms about halfway through the Old Testament, and then keep going, eventually you run into Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel has a vision given by God, dealing with kind of this thought of Satan's attempt to take over the world. These kingdoms that Satan will set up, they're referred to as beasts. And within that, there these kingdoms, there are these horns, which represent the different leaders, kings of those kingdoms. But Daniel's told in the latter days, in the last hour, there will be a special kingdom that arises. There will be a special king who arises, who's different than anything else that's happened before. And so I'll start in verse 7 of Daniel chapter 7. It says, after this I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. He had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And there is in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheel a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousands ministered him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were open. I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and a glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So we see these two thoughts of God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom manifested through different earthly empires' kingdoms. And so there's this last one that will come and will arise in the latter days, right before Jesus, this one that's described like the Son of Man. This is talking about Jesus, who will come and establish his kingdom here on earth, an earthly kingdom. I take that literally, that's going to happen. And so we see this is going to happen right before Christ comes. There are some things that are going to happen. And so we see this figure here, this horn that's referred to, and he speaks pompous words. He speaks blasphemous words. He speaks arrogant words. And so understand, this is the same figure that John is referring to as the Antichrist. Same figure, same person, who will arise in the last hour, or will arise in the latter days, right before the return of Christ. And this is what he will be doing. He will be trying to unite the world in rebellion against God. That's what's going to be happening. And so as Daniel is considering this, he asks for more information. Like, I don't understand. I'm trying to figure this out. And so he gets a little bit more in verse 23. So look down verse 23. And so the angel is speaking to Daniel here. He says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall rise from this kingdom. Another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And so again, we see this one who is speaking pompous words, this king who shall arise in the latter days. He's speaking arrogant words, blasphemous words against God. We see that he persecutes God's people. It's one of the things that he does. And we see this kingdom tramples the whole earth. The whole earth is now going to be controlled under one government and controlled by one king. And as John calls him, he is the Antichrist. He is the usurper. It's an attempt by Satan to turn the whole world against God. And the thing that Daniel's being pointed out to Daniel here, it's just temporary. Okay, it's just temporary. It will just be for a little bit of time. Just a little bit of time. Now he speaks of times and half a time and whatever. I think that's speaking to time during the tribulation, perhaps 3.5 years. But just this thought that, hey, this is for a set period that God has ordained. And yes, God's people are going to be persecuted. Yes, he's going to have the ability to those who belong to God. It's not going to be fun. It's going to be bad. But then Jesus comes. Right then, right? So we need to understand that. Right? Yes, this is what's going to happen. Things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse. As far as what's going on in the world. And so he's just telling us here, look, you need to understand that. And you have this great hope. The other thing that we see that this person does, who John calls the Antichrist, is he changes the laws, times and laws. And this just speaks to us that this person is going to try to take the things, the laws of nature that God has ordained, and attempt to reorder them, attempt to redefine them, attempt to do these things so they don't no longer point to the fact that we are created, that God is the one who created us. He's going to attempt to do those things. He also will be someone, I think, who has no regard for law at all. And just does whatever he wants. And so we see this person, again, John calls him the Antichrist. We see him here in Daniel. And it's right before Christ returns. And so Christ then speaks about this as well. So turn then to Matthew 24. So the first of the Gospels, first book of the New Testament, Matthew 24. In context here, Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple. As he told them, the temple's going to be destroyed. He's told them that he's going to leave and go away. And he's finally got it through to his disciples that this is what's going to happen. And so then they ask, what are the signs of your return? Right, what's it going to be like? Like, what's that? Like, what? Like, okay, you're leaving, but you're going to come back. So what are some signs that we can look for? And so Jesus gives those to us. Gives them to the disciples. Gives them to us to understand. So begin in verse 4, Matthew 24. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this is the gospel of the kingdom, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." So, Jesus gives some signs here, some thoughts here of different things. Some of it's natural disasters, some of it's just things, the continuation of wars, and as he says here, rumors of wars, and all these things that are just going to continue to get worse to this point that the world's going to be crying out, being like, we need a fix, right? We need something to help us. And I think that's when the Antichrist will step on the scene and proclaim, I'm your Savior, an attempt to deceive. Right? It says here, many will be deceived. And so we see this thought of what this time will be like as we get closer to Christ's return. Many are going to be deceived. This thought of just lawlessness abounding. Again, a total disregard for any kind of morality. A total disregard for the way God has ordained things to work and the way things should be. In rebellion against God. And I think we see our world moving, right? Moving that direction. We see that Christ said, these are signs. And then Jesus reminds us, lest we get too carried away, that no one knows the hour. Hey, we don't know exactly when all this is going to eventually kick off at the exact time when Jesus returns. Verse 36. It says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." And so Jesus just reminds us, there is nothing here in Scripture that gives us the exact day or the exact hour. But we are in the last hour. Hey, we are in the last hour. We know that. John said that. We're in the last hour. And so he says, but as far as the exact moment, yeah, somebody says they know exactly, they don't know anything. Right? Those that try to predict the dates, they don't understand. He says, no one knows except the Father. But he does tell us this, that it'll be like similar to the days of Noah. Again, that thought of just complete lawlessness. A complete disregard for who God is. A complete disregard for morality. And they're just going to be doing what they want to do. And even though there will be all these signs of God's judgment, all of these signs that God has promised, and they're very evident, they're just going to ignore it. They're just going to continue doing their thing. And so Jesus reminds us there. But then also Paul talks about this figure as well, the Antichrist. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians. So Paul had written a previous letter, 1 Thessalonians. We call it 1 Thessalonians. And he had talked about the rapture. He had talked about when Christ comes for his church. He had talked about us meeting Christ in the air. And they got confused. They were afraid they had missed it. They thought something had happened. They'd missed the rapture. And so there were some that were very, very concerned. And so Paul then writes 2 Thessalonians to clear up some misunderstandings. And just reminds them, hey, look. And this fits with what John says. It's in the last hour, the Antichrist is coming. He hasn't come yet, but is coming. And so John talks about this, or Paul talks about this figure as well. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Verse 12. Okay. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And when the lawlessness will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, and with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And so Paul says, this is what this is going to look like. He says, look, Christ, that day has not happened yet. You didn't get left out. Right? You didn't get left. Those who have died and missed the rapture, they're with Christ. But look, when that day comes, this is some of the things that are going to happen. The first thing he says here is certainly this falling away, a great apostasy. Among those who claim to have the truth, those who claim to believe God's word, there will be many who leave it, who forsake the truth and walk away. There'll be right? there'll be this time of great apostasy that's going on. But then I want to key on this thought of Paul again talks about this thought of lawlessness, this one who is lawless, this one who is without any kind of morality or moral compass at all. And so it's the same person that John's describing. This is the Antichrist. And so, as he says here, he will exalt himself above all that is called God. He's going to claim to have the power of God. And he certainly will be empowered by Satan to do some pretty miraculous things and deceive many. But he's not God. And so John says he's going to try to claim that he is God or God-like, and he will be worshipped. Many will worship him as God. So he's that thought. He's Antichrist. He usurps worship that should directly only be for God and for his anointed. And so here's this one that will be wanting, as a man, he'll be wanting to be worshipped as deity, as God. And he will sit in the temple, which lets us know at some point the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. That will happen someday. The Jews will rebuild it. And this person will sit in that temple and receive the praise of man and be praised as being God. That's what's going to happen. He is not God. I know the way that's kind of phrased, they're showing himself that he is God. He's not God. But that's what he's going to claim. And there are many who will believe that. There are many who will be deceived by that. And so as we come to, as John is talking to the little children, understand it's the last hour. Don't be deceived by that. There will be many coming in my name. There will be many coming claiming to be Messiah-like, claiming to speak for Messiah, claiming to have some special revelation. Don't listen to her. Don't listen to her. Keep to the faith, as John had described before to, in verse 13, he had told them, you know, little children, I write to you because you have known the Father. And so keep your eyes fixed on that, truth, and knowing Him and growing in your faith and in God's Word and having the Spirit teach it to you. That's what John is reminding them of. It's something that was very important. And then last of all, Revelation 13. So last book of your Bible, Revelation 13. And this is just that parallel passage with Daniel 7. Very similar. Similar symbology, right? We got these symbols of beasts and horns. Same person, right? We're talking about the Antichrist. Same person as Daniel's talking about, Paul talked about, Jesus talked about. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horn ten crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. And then he opened his mouth and blasphemed his God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell on the earth. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. So again, similar to what we've already seen, this one who is lawless, this one who speaks arrogant, blasphemous words against God, one who, as it says here, it's as he has been mortally wounded. I think that's speaking of a fake resurrection, right? Again, this is Satan's duplicate. This is Satan's counterfeit of Christ. And so the world is going to marvel. The world is going to follow after him. Those who are of this world, those who are not of God will be deceived by this. And so John is just bringing this up. So we're back to John chapter 2. And that's why he's telling us, little children, understand, this thing, these things are going to be going on. You need to watch out. You need to be careful who you listen to, what you go after. Make sure that you are in the Word of God and you're listening to that and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you as you're in the Word of God. Because understand this, the Antichrist is defeated. Revelation chapter 19. He's defeated. As Christ returns, he's defeated. So John's just encouraging them, look, I understand there are some hard things that are going to happen. There are some difficult things that those who belong to God are going to go through. But hang on. Hang on to what you know is true. And so again, he says it's the last hour. And as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. And he says this, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. But if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So we start off with the Antichrist, and here we see the Antichrist. And as John teaches here, there's many, many Antichrists. So there are those who teach and live a lie. There are those who are teaching a false gospel. There are those who are very, I would call, humanistic and prideful, and trying to make themselves their own savior. And so, again, this is not the Antichrist, but there are many with that kind of spirit within them. We know that the Antichrist is a person. We know that the Antichrist is a singular person who is coming. John makes that very clear here. But there's also this thought of the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of lawlessness, the spirit of the attempt to change that which is natural. That's the way God ordained things to be. And we see that in our day for sure. I mean, it's gotten ridiculous. Right? It's kind of ridiculous what people believe to be true. That a man can give birth to a baby? Seriously? That is lawlessness. Right? That's exactly what Daniel was told was going to happen. Right? That's exactly what John is talking about. Right? And Paul is talking about. Right? This thought of lawlessness, trying to take the natural order, the things that just make sense, we know to be true, and changing it in rebellion against God. And so we see that spirit. Right? We see that spirit in our day. And I think it's in preparation for what's about to happen. What's going to happen. And so John says here, there are many who have gone after these lies. There are many who are against Christ. There are those who try to usurp who Christ is. And put themselves on the throne rather than Christ. Make themselves Lord rather than Christ as Lord. And so he gives here some traits. There's two traits here. We're just going to look at one. We'll look at the next one next week. But one of the traits that John gives us here is they depart. They depart from the faithful. And so it seems that there were those who are part of the body of Christ, who come and worship every week, who are connected with the believers, but they have the spirit of Antichrist. They're of Antichrist. They are Antichrist. And so John's just giving a warning here. He said, look, this, and then one of the traits is they depart. One of the traits is that they leave. It's like they were drawn. They wanted to be a part of it. They saw what they could have in Christ. They saw the joy of those who are genuinely followers of Jesus. And they saw the contentment and the peace that they have. And they wanted that. And they were drawn to that. But they're never willing truly to commit. They're just pretenders. They're hypocrites. And so as John says, they're not really of us because they left. They left. If they hadn't have left, if they were genuine, they would have continued. And so it's been made manifest. It's been revealed who they truly are, where their hearts truly are. And he says, none of them, they were of us. And so here's the thing. Part of being a child of God is living in obedience. It's part of it. And one of the things that God has commanded is that we be connected to a local assembly of believers. And to be participating in that in the regular worship and to be connected to a local body. Now, I understand that there are extenuating circumstances, right? I understand that we cannot always be here. There are people who have physical issues and illnesses and different things that they can't always be here, but they're still part of our body. They still reach out. They're still connected within the body of Christ. And we have this great luxury, and it is a luxury, that there are many local bodies. There are many local bodies of all different kinds of flavors, right? There are. And that's fine, right? I think eventually that's going to get whittled down. As we see persecution start, that luxury is going to get removed. But, right, that's what we have for now, and that's okay. And there are those who come to a local body, and it seems like they're trying to integrate, they're trying to be a part, and then they just disappear. They leave. And they never reconnect. Right? It's not about there's something and they move, they got a new job or whatever, or something happened and they want to reconnect with them. They just don't. They just fall off the face of the earth. They never reconnect. And I would say that truly their hearts have been exposed for who they are. And I've talked to some of those people. I've been, dude, I haven't seen you for like 2 years. Where are you going to church? What's going on? Well, and then the excuses start, right? Then the excuses start.
And it's like, wow, Lord. Hey, Lord. Okay.
All right, so, I mean, that's what John is saying here. Look, right, there are many antichrists in the world. There are some who are part and seem to be part of the body of Christ, but they leave. And I think John's just saying, don't be troubled by that. Don't worry about that. Be invested in your relationship with Christ. Be invested in God's church. Now, Peter says those who do that, those who come and then leave, that they're worse off than they were before. Look at St. Peter, just a page or two over, 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter says this. And he's speaking to false teachers. But he's speaking to those who had come and pretended to really have been regenerated, to truly have faith in Christ. It says, for after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So it goes along with what John is saying here. It's made manifest. What truly is in someone's heart, it is revealed. It is made known. And so those who attempt to connect are pretending, they will leave eventually. Not that I want them to, but that happens. And so John's just saying, look, this is how you know. This is one of the characteristics of someone who has the spirit of Antichrist. Now understand, my prayer as a pastor is that everyone who comes here grows. That everyone who comes here genuinely has a relationship with Jesus Christ. Hey, that's my passion. And that if someone leaves for whatever reason, whatever, like, might be a good reason, maybe a bad reason, it doesn't matter. For whatever reason, if they leave, my prayer, my hope for them is they reconnect with another body. That they become a part of another local body and that they grow in their faith in Jesus Christ. That's my desire. And that those who are just pretending repent. That they repent. Right? Because there's hope. And as they come, and maybe they come and they were searching and they were seeking and they were pretending to be real because they just don't want to be different. That's fine, right? Whatever. But I want them to get to this point where they repent and truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's my desire. Understand, I believe we are in the great apostasy. I do. I could be wrong. It's just crazy. We see churches, like fundamental, sound churches, buying into the philosophies of the world, running after those things, and leaving the Word of God. I don't know how many times I've heard people come and they say, I went to this church or I went to that church, and they don't preach the word. The pastor never opens his Bible. Or if he does, it's just one little verse and then he's off on some other tangent. Like, wow. Like, how do people grow if they're not directed to this, if we're not preaching the word of God? And so that's my desire, is that we would be growing, that and that all of us would be brought to this point of decision. And in being brought to that point, we would accept Jesus as our Savior. That we would repent. That we would look at our pride and those things that have been keeping us from accepting Christ. And they'd be done away with. And we would humbly come and repent and seek the Lord for His forgiveness. Because we are sinners destined to hell. And we need Jesus. And we need that relationship with Him. And we need the church. And so we need to guard our hearts, because none of us are immune. None of us. The spirit of Antichrist is very, very prevalent. And many are being drawn away. And so we need, again, to be, we got to be in this word. We got to be grounded in it. We need to know it. And as John, again, as John's writing, he's writing to those who are just, they're just babies in their faith. They're like, wow, John, way to dump on them. No, because they're in this place where they could be led astray. And so he's saying, look, look, there are many out there who want to deceive you. There are many out there who are claiming to be genuine and a part of the body. Look to the Word. Look to what God says. Keep your eyes on the Father. Look at 2 Timothy. I want to close with these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 2. And here Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, writing to a young man who at this point is probably middle-aged now, but just someone that Paul's poured his life in, and Paul's in prison, Paul's about to be executed. He's probably days, just a few days after he writes this letter, he has his head chopped off by the Romans. He's executed for Jesus. But he knows that's about to happen. And we don't see Paul saying, woe is me. We don't see Paul discouraged. We don't see Paul worried about, he's worried about Timothy. And so he tells Timothy these words. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Yeah, in verse 5 there. Fulfill your ministry. So just as Paul's writing to Timothy, I just love this charge that he gives. And I want this to be for all of us. Not just those who teach and preach, but for each one of us, that we would know the Word of God, that we would have it in our lives, that certainly we would exhort and rebuke, that this would be who we are, because the time is coming when people don't want to hear it. When people hear the truth, and they will react violently to it. They won't want to hear it. People who should want to hear it aren't going to want to hear it. He says they will turn their ears away. But you, that's all of us. You, be watchful in all things. Endure, right? There will be affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Again, this thought of guarding, right? Guarding our hearts. Guarding it, what it is that we are passionate about. Is it about knowing Jesus? About having a relationship with Him? Or are we allowing the things of this world to creep in and take those heart desires away? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the warning, because we need it. It's not all about how everything's going to be great and wonderful. It's not all about how, yes, You do love us, but in that You want us to be prepared. You want us to be ready. There are hard things. We're called soldiers, not because life is easy, but because there's a battle. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us. I know it's hard. I know there's struggles. I know there are people that are discouraged. I know that Satan is at work. Oh, Lord, I pray that we'd be lifted up. I pray that we would seek You in the midst of whatever's going on in our lives. That in those times when we're just wore out, we're at the end of our rope, we don't know what to do or what to think. Oh Lord, I pray that we would seek You, that we would know You, that we would find Your peace, that we'd find Your contentment. And oh Lord, I pray this morning, if anyone here is just pretending, I pray that they would repent. I pray, oh Lord, they would come to know You and love You.
That they would see what it means to be a genuine follower of Christ, what that joy is like in each of us. And I pray, oh Lord, that they would give their lives to you, that they would make you Lord, they would seek you as Savior, that they would repent of their pride and their arrogance, that they would confess their sin and accept your forgiveness through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you, O Lord, for your grace and mercy. I thank you that, yes, we all of us were once, we were once your enemy. We were once part of Satan's kingdom, and you drew us out. You made yourself known to us. And by your grace and mercy, we have come to a place where we have accepted you. We thank you, Lord. And so, Lord, help us to be a light in our communities. Help us to be a light to those around us. Oh, Lord, help us to hang on to what is true. In Jesus' name, amen. To close our service, let's stand. Sing our last song, praising our Savior. Wonderful, merciful Savior.